Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. Normally, I'm out in Webster, so if I haven't met you, my name is Callum. And if you happen to detect an accent, you are correct. And normally, I get two responses to the fact that I have an accent. The first is that I get the kind of glazed over, I don't know what he's saying. And the second one is, he's from Ireland, which you are wrong. I'm afraid I'm not English either. I am very proudly from Scotland. Now, this morning, I want to make you jealous. Every year, my family and I, we take the trip back to Scotland to visit my side of the family. And every year, we go to the island of Islay. Now, Islay, as you'll see in the screens, is a beautiful place. It's an island off the west coast of Scotland that has about 3,000 people, 4,000 deer. But when you capture it on one of the 5 days of sunshine a year, it is stunning. And you know, Islay is perhaps most known for the 10 distilleries, the 10 world-renowned distilleries on the island. And as you can imagine, having grown up going to Islay, I've had a chance to tour just about all of these 10 distilleries on the island. And so, for all the tours that I've been on, I still don't understand how the whiskey-making process, where you get a weed called barley, you boil it in water, you add yeast to it, boil it up, capture the vapors, put it in a barrel for a few years, and what comes out of it is this sweet, smoky drink with notes of vanilla, dark fruits, oak. This enjoyable drink. Some of you are like, that's not enjoyable at all. It tastes like rubbing alcohol. I don't understand how this process can create this liquid. But this morning, you're going to discover that you are a little bit more like Scotch whiskey than you thought you were. A statement that I don't think you realized that you were going to hear this morning. So let's turn together. If you would grab your Bible, or if you want to pull up the app, you can follow along even on the screen. We're going to turn to Matthew 19. So we're continuing our storyteller series, where we're studying some of the parables that Jesus taught in the Gospels. And so where we're going to start off with is Matthew 19. We're going to get some of the context that leads us to the parable in chapter 20. So if you want to follow along, starting in verse 16. Here we go. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The young man heard this and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's color in some of this picture. This is the same story you'll find in Mark 10 and Luke 18, which kind of helps us fill this in. So who is this guy? Luke describes him as the ruler or a position of authority, specifically a Jewish leader. He is someone who has great wealth. He's on the younger end of the spectrum. And in Mark, we find that he runs up to Jesus. So what we have is a younger, wealthy Jewish leader who has this sense of urgency and distress. And he's coming up to Jesus and is asking, "What do I still lack? You have the answers to my questions." And he asks those three questions. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Which commandments do I need to obey? And what do I still lack? I know I need something more. And I know you have the answers. Let me just highlight something really quickly here, which is interesting. When he asks the second questions of which commandments, Jesus lists them all. He says, "All these I have kept." that's remarkable. This guy's character must be extraordinary for him to keep all those commandments. But he didn't stop there despite qualifying. He keeps going and asks, what do I still lack? By a comparison for today's standards, we might say, you know what? I'm in a group. I serve regularly. I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible. But I'm still lacking something. Jesus, what do I still lack? I'm doing all the right things, but something's missing. And Jesus clarifies the kind of clunky question with, if you want to be perfect. Now, if we double click in this word perfect, in Colossians 1:28, this is the same word that it means to be fully mature in Christ, lacking nothing. What we're talking about here is a maturity that is free from FOMO. Mature enough that you're no longer insecure about yourself. You're so satisfied that you don't need to break the bank anymore to keep up with the trends. You're mature enough not to get swept up into like petty conflicts. Dallas Willard even says this. He says, I think a mature Christian is someone who is very difficult to offend. Is that a maturity you would like to? Sounds good. So Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, mature, lacking in nothing, to have everything you need, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then come follow me. Let me diffuse this for a moment. This is the one and only time in Scripture that Jesus is asking someone to sell everything they have to follow him. This is not him saying, before you start selling everything on Facebook Marketplace, this is for this man, not for you. But Jesus' request for you will just be as unique, specific, bold, and costly for you as it was for this man. But sadly, we see he went away sad because he had great wealth. This was too much. The cost he was not willing to pay. And Jesus, he knew how much those things were wrapped up into this young man's identity and security, because here's the first point. When Jesus calls you to greater maturity, he always tests your identity and security. Henry Nouwen, he wrote of three big lies. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what others say about me. Your identity and security. But Jesus continues and he turns to his disciples after this young man has departed. He says, truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The more you have, he's saying, the more you have, the more likely it becomes your source of identity and security. It's not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy or to have lots of things, but it's more likely that that will take hold of your identity and security. And you know, this process of detaching from the things that we attribute to our identity and security is a really painful process. So when you look at some of your life experiences, some of the painful experiences, perhaps that's actually been God stripping away the pieces of identity and security that you have in things other than Jesus that needs to go so that you can be more like him. These are all natural things. See, the second point is God uses pain to deepen our faith and trust in him. See, pain is an opportunity to let go of our identity and security in yourself and in other things so that you can be mature, lacking nothing, by turning to Jesus in faith and trust. But just the thought of this pain sent the rich young ruler away. But the story keeps going. Let's keep going. Verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus just raised the cost. to something incomprehensible. But he gives them some hope. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There is a way. But Peter, the outspoken one of the group, he goes, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Do you not just think that's a bit of like an arrogant question? A bit pride, Peter? It's like, we've done all this. What do we get? And Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields, what these things are is this is the things that people were rooted in their identity and security in back in those days. If you were to leave those things for my name's sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus continues, and here we're at our parable for the day in chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go into my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last only worked an hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered them, I'm not being unfair to you. Friend, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Friends, what we just heard was a lesson in kingdom economics. And you know, generally we think of economics as like the stock market that's going a bit haywire right now. But economics, or the field of economics, is really about studying the economics is about expectations of the future based on what's happened in the past. And you know, we like economics because it helps us predict things like the stock market, or at least we try. We like to be able to predict things and control things. So we empathize with the workers. Because if I said, I'm going to agree to work all day for $200, then you come along at 3 in the afternoon, I would expect for you to get paid 75, not 200. That's our expectation. But the interesting thing in the story that's telling us this morning is that the economics of the kingdom of God is different. It resets our expectations. You see, kingdom economics is different. It doesn't make sense because it doesn't come from our world, but kingdom economics is for our world. See, we think death, in earthly terms, we think death is the end. Done. But in kingdom economics, it breeds life. Remember Jesus and the cross? It doesn't make sense. We think that persecution destroys and reduces the church, but what we see is somehow it like creates more followers of Jesus. We see that leaders are supposed to be servants. We can have joy in our suffering. We're taught to love our enemies. Matthew 10 says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my name's sake will find it. That does not make sense. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. See, in this, Jesus' kingdom economics 101, he's flipping the script on the reward that we can expect. It works differently. Earthly economics is all about gaining by winning, by accumulating, achieving. But kingdom economics is that you gain by losing. Kingdom economics is that you gain by losing. Becoming spiritually mature is about letting go, losing our identity and security, and finding it in Jesus. And he's going to keep pursuing you and I until we are all his. You know, I remember it was the summer of 2011. I had packed my life up into a suitcase, a duffel, a backpack, and a guitar case. And it was early in the morning. I went to the airport, and my dad stayed home because he found it too hard. See, I was on the way to the airport to catch my one-way flight from Glasgow, Scotland to Chicago, Illinois. And there, my mom, I remember she prayed for me at the airport through holding back her tears. She prayed. And you know, I was really confused because, or not necessarily confused, but I was really torn because I was in a really great spot in my life. I had gone through the most biggest growth period, spiritual growth period that I'd ever had. I was part of a great church. I was on the worship team. I was serving. I had good friends, accountability. I had great practices. And there I decided, I was like, no, God, you have called me to do this, and I'm going to go. I'm going to study at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago with every intention to go back to Scotland, by the way. And sitting in that seat as I strapped in, I didn't realize that I was heading into probably the hardest, most raw season of my life. I still carry, honestly, some of the scars and even the anxiety of that period of time. And honestly, I'm not sure why I stayed. I was slandered, taken advantage of. Trust was broken. There's church hurt. People that I thought I could trust broke the trust. And it lasted for like 3-4 years. And you know, throughout that period of time, I held on to a verse that my wife, my now wife, Carly, she got printed for me. And it hangs, it's been hanging in my office ever since. It may look a bit familiar. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And it's not as if I like fully understood this verse. But I clung to it because there was some sort of hope to it. But I understand what Peter was saying. I'm like, God, I did this for you, so what do I get? Pain? This sucks. What's the 100-fold? What do I get? And I'll be honest. My immaturity created this distance between me and God. I didn't see the blessing that I was expecting. See, I was thinking, I'm going to go, I'm going to have an adventure of a lifetime. This is going to be fun. My spiritual maturation is just going to skyrocket like it already was. And in return, I got pain and felt like I just lost myself and who I thought I was going to be. I lost time with my family, friends. You know, I realized that God had been providing the hundredfold all along. I had to realize that just because it's painful doesn't mean it's without purpose. See, kingdom economics doesn't make sense, and that's the point of the story. That there is a reward for enduring the pain of following Jesus because you gain when you lose. But this is the hard lesson. The hundredfold is in God's economy, not ours. It's in his economy of the kingdom of God, not on earth's. See, the best reward for me is not the reward that I think is best. The best reward for me is not the reward I think is best. It's the best reward that he thinks I should get. And don't get me wrong, God has immensely blessed me. I have a wonderful wife. I have two amazing little boys. But the hundredfold is not one-to-one. The time that I've lost with my family in Scotland is not somehow regained a hundredfold here. It doesn't work like that. It's deeper. It's more refined. It's almost hidden. And you know, one of the things that I've learned, one of the blessings, is what it actually means to be a foreigner. Like, what? Because it's closer to the reality of the kingdom of God. You see, your government views me as an alien, a foreigner. But in the kingdom of God, that's my primary citizenship. It's your primary citizenship. And it's so easy to get caught up into the identity and security of our passport. But our citizenship is not of this world. It's of the kingdom of God. And you know what, this is kind of tumbling towards election season, and it's so easy to get swirled up into the fray of it all, but if you look closely, there's so many people, and I hope this isn't true for our church, that people are looking to the government and our leaders for identity and security because they're not going to find it. You know, while God is still working on me, I've learned an attachment from this world. Even though I can't vote in here or in Scotland, there's a gift that I have received that's been both beautiful and painful to receive. The best reward for me is not the reward that I think is best. And I wonder what God is asking you to lose so that you can gain more of him. The rich young ruler actually wasn't the end of his story. This isn't fully conclusive, but many scholars and tradition would say that the person that is the rich young ruler was called Barnabas. You might recognize his name. The reason why this makes sense is he was a Levite. He owned land as a Levite he was not supposed to own. So when Jesus challenged him to sell everything, give it to the poor and follow him, he was really pinpointing his identity and security. You know, I think Jesus harked back to the field, everyone who has left lands for my name's sake. That was caught up in Barnabas' identity and security. And we see in Acts that he ended up selling his land. He gave it to the apostles, and later he joined Paul ministering the gospel. Eventually, he did all that Jesus asked of him. He found what he was lacking. You know, remember when I said that you're a lot like Scotch whiskey? A few years ago, we were on a tour called Benahabin, and I learned something new. You know, I didn't think I could learn much more having been through so many tours, but I learned something new. And it's to do with this maturation process. Now, Scotch is normally aged in bourbon casks, ex-bourbon casks. And sometimes you'll see in the bottle matured or finished in sherry cask. And I always thought it was a little money-making scheme, but it's not. It actually had a purpose to mature the whiskey further. David, the tour guide, he remembers him saying this. He said, every barrel is different. It can only take the liquid so far in the maturation process. Then there comes a point where the barrel can no longer give the liquid better flavor or color, and it actually starts to deteriorate the liquid. At that point, it's up to the master distiller to decide whether to end the maturation and bottle the liquid or to transfer it into a new barrel to continue its maturation. You see, spiritual maturation and whiskey maturation is a lot alike. It doesn't make sense. And there's many of us that are stuck right now doing all the right things, just like the rich young ruler who had kept all the commandments. But the question is, are you asking the third question, the last question of what do I still lack? Many of you are still sitting in those situations and behaviors, and it's starting to hurt your maturation. And just as the vineyard landowner invited later in the day, Jesus is inviting you again to let go. So are you willing to ask that last question? What do I still lack to be mature? Or better yet, what do I need to let go? Can I challenge you to ask that question of him? And remember, kingdom economics tells us that we gain by losing. So let's not be surprised that it's going to be a painful process of letting go of those things. And remember, what you gain in return is a maturity, lacking nothing because you have everything in Jesus. Sometimes the way God works, like whiskey, doesn't make sense. The result doesn't make sense. But under his loving, watchful hand, like a master distiller, he wants to make you into the most complete, lacking nothing person that you can be. Will you let him? Let's pray. God, thank you for this text and for giving us hope through it. And so God, I pray that you'd help us in our comfortable situations. Would you help us to be bold enough to ask that final question, God? In this moment, would you help reveal some of those things that we need to let go to find more of you? It's so easy to ignore those things. But Lord, would your voice be clear and our obedience be quick? Help us to understand what it means to live in your kingdom economics. In your name we pray. Amen.